Amen. One of the things that I mentioned in the opening that I think is remarkable about America is the way we framed it was that our rights are not endowed by a king or by a government, but rather by God himself. It is the proper framing that we have certain unalienable rights endowed by the Creator. I think a proper country ought to enjoy that peace, just as a proper life ought to begin with. Our life and what we have is not ours. It is actually endowed by a creator. It is actually given by one who made us. You did not earn the life you have today. It was a gift. Were you given a choice to be born? I don't think so. Each of us gathered together is here solely because of the grace of God. Solely because of the grace of God. And so it allows for us to have a proper framing of life to where we wake up in the morning, we give thanks to God for our breath. We give thanks to God for our life. I give thanks to God for the country in which I was born. I believe we were extremely blessed and lucky to have been born here. And yet every single day, sometimes I think we lie to ourselves and we imagine that we had more to do with our life than we actually did. That the proper framing is actually to kneel before God and say, God, everything I have is yours. May I put it to your use. And so as we gather together and we come forward with our tithes and offerings, I pray that as we do so, we'll remember that everything that we have is the Lord's. Everything we have will one day remain here with us as we go back to God. I know there are a lot of you streaming from home today. We'd love to make sure that you're aware of our online giving systems. But more than that, I pray that you approach today's gift with a sense of appreciation for our life, for our liberty, and for our country. Would the ushers come forward to collect our tithes and offerings? Amen. I am often brought to the point of admiration and gratitude for the sacrifice that has been given to us, both in Jesus and today on the 250th. This last week, I had the privilege of going to a USA soccer game. I got to go to the one against Bosnia-Herzegovina. My brother called last week and said, if I buy the ticket, will you fly out? That was an easy yes. And on the way back, I discovered there's a mini-series that I had heard of but had never started watching. And so on the plane, I'm watching it. It's called Masters of the Air, about the B-17 bombers. By the way, I don't recommend watching planes go down on the plane. This was not a great idea for me. I had to turn it off. But more than that, it was personal because my middle name, you may not know this, my middle name is Dyatt, D-Y-A-T-T. There are only about 30 or 40 Dyatts left in the country total. And one of them was my grandmother's brother, who died actually flying one of those B-17 bombers. So I'm flying back from a great game, watching this kind of sacrifice and kind of getting overwhelmed because of the sacrifice that people have given for me. The same time that I'm coming here today to preach Psalm 22, which is quoted by Jesus on the cross as he sacrifices himself for us. And to me, it was this confluence of this moment of realizing that no one gets anywhere without sacrifice, that in fact we owe our lives to the sacrifice of those who've given themselves to us, but particularly as humans for the sacrifice on the cross. There's no way that I'm ever going to see John Taylor Dyatt ever again, unless it is true that Jesus died and rose from the dead. It's the only hope there is. And so as we come to read Psalm 22, I'm going to do as we've done over this past season, I'm going to read the entire psalm. Next week, by the way, is Psalm 23, a lot easier, a lot lighter, but I promise you, though, the significance of Psalm 22 should not be lost on us. And I believe for most of us it has been. We use it when we show up to Good Friday, but we forget to read the whole thing, okay? And the whole thing matters. The whole story matters. It's like turning off your movie right when it looks like the hero's about to lose. It's that moment where you often think, oh man, this is gonna be a downer, and you forget that actually God's redemptive arc and amazing gift is it is actually through sacrifice, it is through his death that we find resurrection and hope for the future. And so the whole thing of Psalm 22. For the director of music, it's going to be important in a minute, this is a song. To the tune of the Doe of the Morning, the Psalm of David. M-O-R-N-I-N-G, not M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. It's interesting, I can't imagine that the tune of the Doe of the Morning is sad. If you're going to write the Doe of the Morning, not M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, you'd probably think this is actually more uplifting than you would imagine until it begins. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest yet. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey, opening their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a pot shard, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you come the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations of the earth will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. That psalm is the gospel, friends. It begins in the pain of it. My God, why have you forsaken me? If you remember a couple weeks ago as we were walking through one of the early psalms, I wanted you to understand that Jesus, that you need to read this in a couple different ways, one of which is historically. How did David actually perceive this? I do believe that David in that moment perceived that, well, things weren't good. But even, it's funny because he begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it's just in the second or third verse that he says, yet you are the Holy One enthroned. There's this difficulty when Christians mourn, when Christians have trouble, when Christians struggle. Because I think sometimes people imagine that we are Pollyanna, walking through life, imagining like nothing bad is ever going to happen when King David can write honestly, my God, why have you forsaken me? The difference, though, is not that Christians don't understand pain or difficulty. I mean, literally, the cross, which hangs in every church, should hang in every church, is emblematic of the pain that our Lord went through. Like, there is no Pollyanna when our God was murdered. At the same time, there's this paradox, where we say, yet, God, you are not done with us. Yet, God, somehow you will end. And so as you hear this difficult moment of, my God, why have you forsaken me? You ought to also hear the end of it, which is, and yet God will one day win, and everything is going to be all right. It's a hard balance sometimes. So if that was true for David, I think the second way to read it is actually to read Jesus into this. We're going to do so through this passage. I believe it is eerie. I mean, it ought to make your hair stand up on your arms with goosebumps when you read some of these passages and realize that Jesus embodied everything that Psalm 22 predicted. And the third piece is you ought to hear that there is a large narrative arc and that you and I get to be in that. And that you and I get to live our lives with that kind of faith. I think it's important that it's a song because I think songs are the kinds of things that we, when you begin it, you know how it's going to go. I mean, I don't know if you know the words to every 90s country song. My wife does. Where you just have to start with a few bars. You don't even need the first word. And all of a sudden, she can sing every single 90s country song on the planet. My daughter's not far behind her on this front. But I had an experience. It was interesting because I was at the game and, you know, watching soccer, football, whatever, with Americans is interesting because you can tell that we don't have the same cheers and chants that everyone else has in football. Like, we don't have the Norwegian row thing going on. Like, there's a lot of this that we really struggle with. Till the end of the game, and I mean, it was a tense game. It was a fun game. Although, explaining to my wife by text what onsides is and offsides is, I get home and Becky goes, I know, I just, I can't. I think soccer and the offsides rule is dumb. And I said, this makes you American. Congratulations, this is just what it is. But it was interesting because as I didn't know that this was a thing, but all that happened, so we finish it. No one leaves the stadium. Like the entire game was tense, especially because we played the last half hour down a man from a really bad red card call. And so the whole stadium is just tense as all get out until finally we win and the relief kind of enters the stadium and joy starts to happen. And you've got pain, you got difficulty. And then all it took was someone singing the first bits of Country Roads. West Virginia, mountain mama, take me home, country roads. There's something about a song where all it takes is that first little bit, and everyone in the room knows it. Everyone knows where it goes and how it sits. Jesus on the cross, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. What he is saying is, listen, friends, I'm inhabiting the pain. I am doing this, but don't you know it's going to go somewhere different? Don't you know that when he quotes Psalm 22, he is not just quoting the first line of it. He is knowing that immediately, well, here's just a few sections of it that I hope you pay attention to today. Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of my anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. And you, our ancestors, put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Just a few verses later, they say they mock David. In Psalm 22, when they name and they say to him, well, he trusts in the Lord. Can't the Lord save him? This is what the Pharisees said. They walked by and they said, well, he has saved others. Let us see if he can save himself. They are mocking him in this setup. Like this setup where you are experiencing excruciating agony at the same time that you are claiming that somehow God is going to make it right is the way in which Jesus did it. Jesus is crying out, my God, are you? Why have you forsaken me? Is not merely, it is a naming of his desolation. It is a naming of his pain. It is a naming that he is about to experience death. But it is also a call out to the fact that God is still somehow in control. Last summer was the hardest summer I've ever had emotionally. One of the names we still lift up here is a boy who had cancer, and a year ago today, I didn't know if he'd walk again. I don't know if he'd ever talk again. And he's been a year without cancer. Don't know if that'll hold, but he played baseball and got a hit this spring. A year ago, yesterday, our friends who were good long church members, their girl was at Camp Mystic, and it wasn't until late that afternoon that they knew that their daughter had survived when so many hadn't. Last summer was one of those where I looked at Becky about halfway through, and I go, can we get back to school? I'm done. I don't know how to do this thing. So often, friends, we live this life together where you know and I know that this world is not the way God has called it to be. And we cry out in real anguish, in real pain, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet we come back to worship with this peace. And yet, God, I know that you are enthroned. The middle of the passage, when it describes, in fact, the anguish and just how bad it is. Psalm 22, 16, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. This is true historically. in a sense that David felt that this was what was happening to him. It was true literally for Jesus. When you read Psalm 22 and they're casting lots in the Gospels for Jesus' clothes, don't you know he's sitting up there saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the people who are watching them cast lots for his clothes. And they thought, could it get any worse? As Christians, we're not immune from that pain. And yet, the final piece is the story that we get, is the story that God will redeem all things. That even childhood cancer and the death of young children, even today, I'm going today to go and perform communion to a founding church member on hospice. And we're going to give out a bit of bread and a bit of juice. And we're going to take it to her and say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. He knows how you feel. He knows what it is to die. He knows what it is to be done. But friends, that is not where the gospel ends. And it is not where Psalm 22 ends. Psalm 22 ends like this. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations, us, will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. My favorite moment of every Good Friday is the moment when we read the words of Jesus when he is on the cross. After, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. What is finished? There's still pain. There's still difficulty. It, the conclusion, the end of the story. The promise that actually all things shall be made right. The promise that in the end there shall come a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Coming down out of heaven as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband, the new Jerusalem will come down and there will come a time where there are no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering. All of this is encapsulated in a prophet named David. 3,000 years ago lived out in the King, the God of the universe, 2,000 years ago, and true for you and me today. I've heard a lot of fears about America. We've lived 250 years. Are we going to do it again? God, I hope so. I hope that we outlast Rome's 1,000 years. I do. But it doesn't, in the end, what will be true is that God will take even our brokenness, even the difficulty, even the weakness, and that there is nothing we can go through that will separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we Christians, we come here today to partake of communion. This promise that actually through sacrifice we find life. Through death we find resurrection. In mourning we find comfort. And in the end, in the words of my friend Robert Hasley, everything is going to be all right. Let's pray. Gracious God, today there is someone who is struggling. Afraid for our country, afraid for their life, afraid for so many things. And yet, God, you inhabited that. You know what it is to be found in pain. You know what it is to be resurrected. And you have promised that that day, too, will happen to us. Thank you, God, for your gift that will make all things right. Amen.